Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
To Acts chapter 17. If you need a Bible, the ushers will put one in your hand. So we want to be in Acts. Now, we started Acts chapter 17 last week. Unfortunately, we're not going to make it all the way to the end like I was hoping. So Acts chapter 17, verse 13 through 34, I've entitled our message, "What You Don't Know Will Hurt You." You know, you've heard people say, "Oh, what I don't know won't hurt me." Well, the truth of the matter is, it most certainly can and will, especially when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll see what I mean by that as we go through here. I've broken our verses, verse 13 to 34, into four sections: the counsel, the compassion, the conflict, and the creativity. Now, get you up to speed. Remember that Paul left Thessalonica and went to Berea. And we saw that the Bereans received what Paul was teaching. And in fact, the Holy Spirit says that they were noble. In fact, he called them more noble because they didn't just take what Paul said and said, "Well, you know, I'm going to buy that hook, line, and sinker." They searched the scripture. In fact, it said they received the word with all readiness and searched the scripture daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. And of course, we know this, that believing came because they did search the word. Brothers and sisters, let me just tell you, you will not develop faith. You will not develop a belief in God without the word of God. Those two things are inseparable. You can pray all day long. You can come to church every single day. The doors are open. But without the word of God, your faith will not grow. And on top of that, we need to know the word of God so that we don't get duped into believing something that isn't appropriate. I like what G.K. Chesterton said. He said this: "Without education, we are in a horrible, deadly danger of taking educated people seriously." And think about it. But the fact of the matter, it's true. If you don't know, if you don't check to make sure that what someone who is educated is telling you, to make sure that it's true, you are in danger of believing something that is false. Now, we're going to see that running rampant in our verses this morning, where people are just buying in the intellect hook, line, and sinker, and that is dangerous. So that's why I'm saying what you don't know will hurt you. Let's look at verse 13. "But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there." So here's what we see. This is the fifth time that Paul has been run out of town by an angry mob. He was ran out in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Thessalonica. And now the Jews over in Thessalonica hear that, what? The Bereans are receiving the word of God from Paul? Oh, no way. We're not going to let that happen. They were envious. Why were they envious? They were envious because when Paul was giving the word of God, people's lives were changing. They were becoming on fire for God. There was this incredible movement of God's Spirit, and they were jealous of that. Because see, what they had just intellectual followers, religious people that were coming on the Sabbath, but not really having changed lives. And so they resented Paul. Brother and sister, let me just tell you, resentment is a horrible thing to harbor in your heart. In fact, one person said this: "Resentment is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die." Listen, resentment in your own heart will kill you. It does damage to you. It doesn't do any damage to the person you're resenting. It just eats away at yourself. In fact, Proverbs 27:4 says this: Wrath is cruel, anger overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? In other words, God is saying wrath is really bad. Anger, that you're out of control. But when it comes to jealousy, you can't stand. It will kill you. It will kill your spiritual walk. It will kill your joy. It's just all the way around. It's devastating. And so these men are motivated to jealousy. You know, isn't that Satan who is jealous of God? I will be like the Most High God. And that caused the fall of Satan and many, many, many angels. So here these men are motivated by Satan. Why? Satan's jealous of Paul. Satan's jealous of the work that Paul is doing. Paul, you know, Paul reminds me a lot of Daniel. Over in Daniel, remember, Daniel prayed, and his prayers were so disturbing to Satan and threatened Satan's kingdom that he used the jealousy of evil men to bring change to the law of the empire. In fact, it caused the king to outlaw the prayers that Daniel was praying. Outlaw his prayers. And yet, even though the king had outlawed the prayers of Daniel, praying for Israel meant so much to Daniel that he would prefer to be cast into the lion's den rather than give up praying for Jerusalem. And that's Paul, right? Paul would rather be thrown into prison. He'd rather be beaten. He'd rather be threatened to death. In fact, we saw where he went back to towns and villages where they were trying to kill him because he'd rather go into hell bringing people out of hell. He'd rather go into danger. So I see Daniel and Paul having that same tenacity. You know what? I'm going to do what's right no matter what. No matter what. So verse 15. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens and received a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, and they departed. So evidently, here's what happened. Paul left Silas and Timothy there. Why? Well, listen, the mob, the angry guys, the Jews from Thessalonica, they saw Paul as the head. He was the one who was preaching. He was the one that was leading people to the Lord. So they were after him. Paul had a heart. He had an affinity for the people there in Berea. They were noble. Remember, more noble than the... So he's like, oh, these people. So he leaves Paul, Silas and Timothy there, and he goes on. Now, understand, no doubt. Remember the noble Bereans. No doubt, as they were searching Scripture, and God loved their heart, they were searching Scripture not from a intellectual prospect. They were searching the Scripture from a heart in love with God, seeking God, wanting to know the truth. No doubt they were prayerful also. And they heard from the Lord that it was time for Paul to leave. And no doubt Paul also heard from the Lord. How do we know that? Because we see over and over again, Paul wouldn't just leave because some men told him to. We saw that. They put him in jail. The earth would shake. The jail open up, and he'd say, no, I ain't leaving. Staying right here in this stinky jail. So no doubt Paul was hearing that it was time to go. Otherwise, Paul would have stayed. And the Bereans are telling him, Paul, you need to go. But he's like, you know what, Silas, Timothy, you stay here and help them to grow. So important. He's letting them know that there is more for them to understand from the Scriptures. And he understands that what they don't know will hurt them. Brothers and sisters, what you don't know about the Lord Jesus Christ can be your demise. And we'll talk about that a little bit more here. The compromise. Let's look at the compromise in verse 16 through 17. Now, while Paul waited for them in Athens, so he's in Athens. Listen, he's never been there before. Spectacular city. It's still there today. Spectacular city. Intellectual city. And Paul was an intellectual. As while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Provoked. That word provoked means that he was appalled, disgusted, enraged. Notice this. Paul is disgusted. This is horrible. But he didn't run away. You know, sometimes people do that. They're in a workplace and, you know, there's all this sin and stuff. And Christians are like, ugh, you know, get me away from there. I don't want to go near there. Well, sometimes God allows you to be there so that you can be a witness. Thank God. Listen, thank God the Lord Jesus didn't run away. This earth is disgusting compared to the holy glory of heaven. And so the Lord Jesus didn't run away. Paul doesn't run away. Brothers and sisters, listen, when you're faced with people who are stooped in sin, don't always run away. Don't let that be your first inclination. He says the city was given over to idols. This Athens was much like Vegas, just given over to idols. Now, he was most likely he was excited to see, you know, the level of reputation of this city. Incredible. Remember that Paul was a voracious reader. In fact, Gamaliel said that he couldn't keep Paul in books because he would devour them. And we're going to see that he has some knowledge of what was going on here. Paul was a great mind, and he's entering a city of people, full of people of great minds. It was also a university city. Listen, Socrates, Homer, Plato, Aristotle, Pythagoras, Pericles, all these guys were from this city. All of them. They give us math, they give us astrology, they give us all kinds of scientific equations and deep philosophical thoughts from these guys. They're even quoted today and known. These names are known by us today. And that's the city he's going into. So no doubt, he was excited and thrilled. And he gets there and there's idols. And he's like, wait, wait, wait. These are supposed to be brilliant men. How can they be so stupid to be steeped in such sin? Listen, intellect doesn't guarantee righteousness. In fact, oftentimes the Bible says that knowledge, what? Puffs up. You know, it reminds me of when I came here, I hadn't been in this region for over 20 years because I you know, moved to Houston, but I used to go to Vegas every now and then and in my BC days before Christ. And I could go there and have a good time, you know, all the lights and the shows and all this stuff. It wasn't a problem for me. So when we got here, I told my kids, I said, hey, let's go to Vegas for the day. Go on the strip. It's awesome. Yeah. We're driving into town, a new nature, new creature. I'm a Christian. I'm a pastor. Got my Christian kids in the car. And we're in the traffic on the strip. And here comes this truck, the big old billboard of half-naked women on it. It's like, oh, don't look that way. And you look this way, and there's another billboard, half-naked women. Oh, don't look that way. So we park the car. It's got to be a little safer when you're walking. No. Half-naked ladies up front, so you don't want to look forward. You look down, and there's naked cards all over the floor. I was like, okay, let's not go there. Listen, there are idols everywhere, and Paul is enraged. Verse 17. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers. Look at this. And in the marketplace daily with those who happen to be there. Paul is enraged. Listen, he's not enraged against the people. He's enraged against the sin. He's enraged against the enemy, Satan, and the way he's influenced. Listen, he goes in there and he sees all these idols and he recognizes one thing. All these people want to experience God. That's why they have idols. They just got the wrong God because the enemy has duped them. So he's angry. He is, but he's angry at the enemy and the way the enemy will infiltrate the mind. What he realizes is what these people don't know will hurt them. They need to know Christ. And so he goes, and look, he goes in the marketplace. This is the first time. Normally he just goes to the synagogue, or he goes down by the river where people, but he goes to the marketplace. He goes where the crowds are, and he begins to talk to them, no matter who will listen. If you'll listen, he'll tell you. Let's look at the conflict, verse 18 through 21. Then certain Epicureans and Stoic philosophers encountered him. Now, I have a real problem saying Epicurean, but I'm doing okay now. Yay! I struggle with that first service. Sometimes my tongue gets tied, but I'm doing all right. Yay, go me. Now, these Epicureans, very interesting, because this whole movement, this ideology, started 300 years earlier by a guy named Epicurus. Epicurus died, but he was the founder. But what he taught was this: to seek pleasure, but that pleasure came from a simple life. The more complex life was, the more burdensome it would be. You'd become bogged down with the more complicated life. The more possessions you had, the more you had to worry. So, of course, he taught, hey, just simplify. You want to live a pleasurable life? Just downsize. And I was like, okay, I get that. In fact, interesting, after he died, other rulers took over this Epicurean movement, other leaders, teachers. Well, here come Alexander the Great, and he was dominating the known world. He was conquering the known world. But he saw these Epicureans, and he was like, man, they're simple. They seem to be peaceful people. Man, I kind of, you know, with all this war, I kind of envy that. So he went to the Epicurean leader, and he said, hey, you know, teach me to be like you. And the guy said, okay. And he took two fish, and he said, here. And he put them in his hand. He said, now carry those around all week. And he's like, they're going to stink. That's a horrible idea. There's no refrigeration. You know, carry two dead fish around. And he threw them down, and Alexander the Great thought, that's not so great. He took off. And so, of course, that mentality that, wait, that doesn't make any sense, just to carry fish, the simple life, that was the idea. Here, just carry the fish. Don't put anything else in your hand. Of course, much like Alexander the Great, that concept wouldn't satisfy human nature. Human nature longs for sin. So what happened? It mutated. Now here we are looking 300 years in the future, and now seeking pleasure meant pursuing pleasure above everything else. The result? They gave themselves over to sensual lust, orgies, homosexuality, bestiality, drunkenness, gluttony to the point where they would eat until they were full, gortazo in the Greek, till they were so full, like Thanksgiving, and then they'd go and regurgitate so they could eat some more. Yeah. Hey, they were, you know, getting the most out of life. Just really, really vile stuff. And these were the intellectuals. Yeah. Listen, Athens was truly a Vegas. Now, this philosophy is steeped in pantheism. Worship everything and anything. Anything you want to do, if it makes you feel good, do it and worship it and take it to the nth degree. That's what pantheism is. Now, warning to us in America, by the way, our nation began some 200 plus years ago. And what? The idea was a nation that had freedom and that had a simple life, the pursuit of happiness. Simple. And of course, have God weaved into your lifestyle, because that's the very foundation. Now we come just 200 years, not 300, 200 years, and now the pursuit of happiness means something completely different. It means perversion. It means do whatever you want. Do what thou wilt. Party on, bro. We've turned freedom into perversion, into licentiousness. Very interesting. You know, what a difference 200 years makes. Now, there were the Stoics. You know the word Stoic, right? It means to be kind of like, you know, a statue, just very Stoic, you know, no emotion, just... Well, their concept of these people, this group, was to seek virtue, but one cannot know virtue who is emotionally involved. Therefore, people are not to have feelings, to become totally unemotional and unattached. To not feel pain, not feel grief, joy, or anything. Just be stoic in everything. Untouched, unmoved by your emotions and anything that you do. You know what this led to? Led to two things. Atheism and suicidal tendencies. No emotion, no feeling, no love, empty. This Stoic philosophy also embodied pantheism. The idea that God is in earth. If there is a God, there's a spirit being in earth, in the rock, in the trees, in the river. Don't get all mushy over a rock. Or you know that philosophy is alive today? How many of you saw Star Wars? Yeah, remember Yoda? Yoda said, oh, listen, feel the force, Luke. It's in the rock. I was going to do, no, I'm not. He's in the rock. It's in the tree. He says, Luke, it's in the ship. Raise the ship out of the lake. He says, I'll try. And of course, Yoda says, you know, try not, do or do not. There is no try. That's the same concept. Same concept. These are the two philosophies that Paul now has to deal with in his face. And some said, so here's their response, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, plural, because he preaches to them Jesus and the resurrection. Now, notice what they call him, a babbler. The word there in the Greek means a seed picker or a cotton picker or a vile or a parasite. Oh, yay. But listen, when they call him a seed picker, they're mocking Paul. What they're saying is that he has no original ideas, that he picks a seed from here, he picks a seed from there. He picks up all these seed thoughts from other great minds, and now he's in cap. He's a plagiarizer. What is this plagiarizer, you know, taking thoughts we've all heard before? These men are puffed up. These men really think they're something. I like what George Bernard Shaw says about people who think they're something. He says this, he who knows nothing yet thinks he knows everything clearly points to a career in politics. I thought, wow. That's what these men were, as we're going to see here. They were intellectual, pompous, arrogant, vile men. And they're looking at Paul, and they're calling him a plagiarizer, a seed picker, a vile, just a basically a parasite. Wow. Verse 19. And they took him, and they brought him to the Areopagus, saying, now, real quick, the Areopagus, that is also referred to as Mars Hill. You've heard that term before. Basically, it was a rocky height of the city of Athens. It was the peak there, 330 feet above sea level. So if you were to sail in to Athens like Paul did, you'd see this beautiful city, and then you would see this big peak, 330 feet up, and on top of that was a structure, the Areopagus on Mars Hill. And this is where the intellectuals would go to debate and learn new things and challenge one another. In fact, they had a council there called the Council of Education and Religion. Now, hold the phone real quick. I just got to point this out. These are the most brilliant minds in human history, and they have one council, and the council's called the Council of Education and Religion. So the most brilliant minds in history know that education and religion are tied together and need to stay together. Yet our own nation can't figure that out. They want to take religion out of education. Notice, these are the deepest thinkers. That's why I love Psalm 119:100. Psalm 119:100 says, I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I keep your precepts. I understand more than the ancient men of ancient times because I keep your precepts. Listen, you and I, if we stand on God's word, we are smarter than anyone else except other people who know God's word. Why? It's God. Is there anyone smarter? No. Now, also this Areopagus, Mars Hills, was also the supreme court of the land. You would take your disputes there. Why? Greatest thinkers. They could figure it out. So he comes and they're like, what is this, you know, what is this cotton picker, this seed picker, this vile parasite have to tell us? And the guy say, well, he's talking about other gods. Other gods? We'll talk about that here in a minute. And Jesus and the resurrection. Look what they say. That we may know what this doctrine is of which you speak. These deep thinkers said, huh, I like that. You know, I got it. That's a little commendable. As a pastor, for someone, an atheist or an unbeliever to say, pastor, that I might know and understand this faith, this belief in God that you have. Man, it's like, is it my birthday? You know, you come to me with that's a perfect question. But I love the fact these deep thinkers, they want to be challenged. They want to hear the new stuff. They want to hear what they don't know. You know, it's a shame. If you look at our colleges today, now they want to censor everything. If you come in preaching God, they want to censor you. If you come in preaching conservatism, they want to censor you. There is no absolute truth. It's really disgusting. Because look at these higher thinkers. At least they go, you know what? We'll take it in. We'll discern for ourselves whether we're going to accept what you have to say. But we'll at least listen. I think that's important if you're going to be a deep thinker. But the mind. Isn't the mind just a trip? How many of you have a mind? Never mind. No. Listen, the human brain. The human brain is incredible. There's two parts to your brain, a left part and a right part. Inside the left part, there's nothing right, and inside the right part, there's nothing left. That's why we must follow God, because he's always right. Listen, with the mind being so complex, no wonder people can't figure out how to use it. So many people don't use their minds because it's too complex. Verse 20. For you are bringing some strange thing to our ears. Doo, 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 doo. It's like a Twilight Zone for them. Boom, 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 boom. For you are bringing some strange thing to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. What does it mean? We want to know. Tell us. Gosh, how awesome is that? For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there, spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Always wanting something new. Listen, understand this. Hear me today. Everything is new except for the word of God, because God does not change. And why do I say that? Because be careful, brothers and sisters, be careful. When you start going to a church and this church is always bringing some new spiritual concept, danger, Will Robinson, danger. There are churches that talk about how gold dust falls from the ceiling at a service. Really? I find that nowhere in Scripture. Or feathers fall. Why would feathers fall? Why are they angels? Where does it say that angels have feathers? They have wings. They could be bat wings. They could be solar panel wings. We don't know. Nowhere does it say feathers. That's silly. That's stupid. That's sad. But I see, you see these churches bringing in these new spiritual concepts. Listen, the packaging of the word of God can change. The packaging can change. But what's inside, the heart of it doesn't change. The teaching, give you an example. We have OMC coming up. Organized mass chaos. We did it last year. It's just a big mess for kids to play. It's organized, but it looks like mass chaos. And the kids get shaving cream and whipped cream and water balloons and all this stuff and hit each other with noodles and taking pictures. It's a blast. But then the gospel's given and that doesn't change. Packaging can change, but the message and the heart can't change. But these men, these brilliant men of Athens, they're like, ooh, give us something new. Brothers and sisters, please beware of that. Because when you get something new, it's this new revelation, then you're always going to need something new. And that's when it starts going off the deep end. That's why the Bereans were more noble, because they searched the scriptures daily. Listen, what you don't know could hurt you if it's not scriptural. Let's look at the creativity, Paul's creativity, verse 22 through 34. And we're not going to make it all the way to the end, unfortunately. This is so juicy. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus on Mars Hill. By the way, I want you to recognize, could you imagine if you got called to go preach the gospel to all the staff of Princeton and Harvard University, and they stood you up on a platform, and there's nothing but PhDs out there. And you got to share the gospel. Paul's in his element, though. Paul loves this. Listen, Paul is one of the best, if not the best, orator in history of man. Paul is one of the deepest thinkers. You don't believe me? Read Romans and tell me that Paul's not a deep thinker. He absolutely is a deep thinker. In fact, I made an error last service. I said, you know, I've always been reluctant about teaching Romans. And some pastors goes, oh, I'll teach Romans. That's easy. No, I'd rather teach Revelation than Romans. Romans is way harder to teach than Revelation. But he's a deep thinker. He's no seed picker. He's a mind blower. He's about to tell them what they don't know will hurt them. Verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. And let me just, he's saying, guys, you're dead. Religion is dead. You're going and you're having these religious activities in this worship, but there's no love for Christ in you. You're just going through the motion. Dead. Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For I was passing through and considered the objects of your worship. Listen, look how he's talking, right? Wait, didn't it say earlier that he was appalled? He was disgusted? And we'll talk about that here in a moment. But he says, for I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. In the Greek, that phrase is agnosticus. Sound familiar? Agnostic. Now, I'm not going to develop this, but if you break down agnostic, basically that word, when someone says agnostic, it means I'm stupid. I'm lacking knowledge. That's what it means. Lacking knowledge. I have no knowledge. I know nothing. I know nothing. I see nothing. So to the unknown God, you know, if ignorance is bliss, there should be a whole lot more happy people in America. You know, it's, oh, never mind. I'm not going to tell the story. Anyways, go ahead. No. I did it first service. You'll have to go get the, I shouldn't have told the story, but I did. I'm not going to do it again. So anyways, sorry to tease you. But they have so many gods, so many. Paul's walking through. He's like, this is disgusting. And so what they did was they go, you know what? Okay. We got all these gods. We got a God for everything. Just in case we missed one, let's put it up for the unknown God in case we missed that there was one of the gods. Did you know they had gods for everything? They had a god named Bacchus. You know what that was a god of?
Beer.
They had a god of beer. The god Bacchus. I guess Bacchus beats Bud, because Bud is the king of beer. They had the god of beer. I'm surprised one of the beer companies didn't come out with Bacchus, the god of beer. Sad. Sad. So they had gods for everything. Now, listen, I used to be a huge Elvis fan. I'm not so much anymore. Every now and then I put his music on. I was like, okay, I've outgrown that. I just like, it's not my thing anymore. I really don't enjoy it like I used to. But I went to Graceland. I did. And when I was there in his study, they had his desk. And the guide said, all the books on his desk are his most favorite of all his books. Okay, curious me. I hold up the line because I want to read them. You know, and I'm sitting there, and I'm like, they said don't touch, but I had to flip them around so I could read a couple of the pages. But I read a few of the pages, and I took some notes on what books they were, and I did some research. They were horrible. They were ungodly. They were this New Age junk, which is sad because his roots were on God. He sang about God. But it was recorded that he said, they asked him, why do you read all this stuff? Why do you, Taoism, Confucianism, Buddhism, New Ageism? And he said this, that he embraced all of them because he didn't want to miss going to heaven on a technicality. Man, he was all shook up, wasn't he? So these guys, these intellectuals, the most brilliant minds in history, and they have gods for everything, including the god of beer. Wow. Verse 23. For I was passing through, let me reread this again. I considered the objects of your worship. You notice he didn't say, man, I was getting angry. I became enraged and disgusted. How dare you? How dare? Notice he doesn't do that. Why? There's a need for diplomacy when you're sharing your faith. He's diplomatic. Why? Why? Why would he do that? Why not just go in there and say, how dare you? Do you know? Here's why. The same reason Jesus said, God forgive them for they know not what they do. See, these people, they don't know. They may be brilliant intellectually, but they are dead spiritually. What they don't know is hurting them. Brother and sister, will you be diplomatic when you go to share your faith? You know, one of the most hurtful things that I've ever seen are these people who stand on the street corner. They mean well with a bullhorn and a sign, repent or you're going to hell. I've never met anyone who said, ooh, one of those street preachers are yelling at me that I'm going to hell. That's how I got saved. I've never met one person saved through that kind of ministry. Not one. I love Paul. He's like, hey guys, intellectuals, as I walked through and strolled through your Bacchus, I pondered these idols. And I found the one, the one that says we know nothing, the agnosticus, Epiphanius, or whatever, I'm being stupid. And so I found this one and I want to tell you about him. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. You know their ears had to perk up. They had to go, huh, good thing we set that one up. I knew we were missing one. I wonder if it's the god of termites. We forgot that one. The god of super glue. I don't know, you know. Maybe he's not a nitpicker, a seed picker, a cotton picker, or any other picker. We'll leave that alone. The one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. Verse 24. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Dun-na-na. Why? They're like, whoa, we already have a God of gods. We have Zeus. He's the mighty God. No. This is the real God. One, no other one, made everything. He's the God of everything. He's totality. You don't need all these other ones. And by the way, if there's a God that mighty and that great, he doesn't dwell in something made with your stinking hands. That's why in Exodus, God says, you shall make for yourself You shall not make for yourself carven image in the likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth or in the water underneath the earth. You know, that's what men does. Men worships animals. And we saw on Wednesday, if you weren't here, go get the, where we talked about a celebrity who says he worships dogs. Listen, men will worship all kinds of things. Some people come to me and say, listen, if Jesus wanted to really be effective, wouldn't it have been better if he came back today so that you could get him on YouTube, you know, and you could get him via satellite and you could hear his recordings and hear it right from his mouth? No. Why? Because God knew if you had a picture of Jesus, you would worship it. You want proof? In Houston, they had someone cooking the tortilla, had an image that looked like Jesus, and everyone came around to worship the holy tortilla. God doesn't want us worshiping a tortilla. It's the carnitas that are, no. It's the carnitas inside. Don't worship the tortilla. That's just the wrapping. He's like, you can't contain God in an idol, in an item. He says, nor is he worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Listen, God made us, not because he needs us. God made us out of an act of love. You know, I've heard pastors say, well, you know, God made us because he wants fellowship. God didn't need fellowship. You know why? God's never been lonely? Because God the Father always had God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit always had God the Son and God the Father. God the Son, they had a perfect unity of love and compassion and a perfect love and understanding between each other. That's the beauty of God being a triune God, three in one. That's a whole nother study that for mind-blowing time, I'll tackle that another day. But you get the idea. You get the idea. God made us to show his love. He didn't need the angels. He doesn't need help. But he allows them to help. He made us, and how low did he make? We're lower than angels. We're dirt. He made us from dirt, and to prove it, when you die, you go back to being what? Dirt. God loves dirt. But here's the cool part. And he takes dirt to heaven and gives us glorified bodies, and then we rule over the angels. We share in his inheritance, and we even sit on his throne. That's his love, folks. And so he's saying, listen, God doesn't need anything from us. He doesn't need you to worship him. He doesn't need you to pray to him. He doesn't need you to read. He doesn't need you. He loves you, and you get to worship him. You get to pray to him. You get to read his word, unless you don't love him. That's a whole nother story, another study for another day. But here's the fact. What you don't know will hurt you if you don't know Jesus. Verse 26. And he has made from one blood every nation of men, that's Adam and Eve, from one blood, who dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling. So they should seek, listen here, so God is in control. Their pre-appointed time to live, the boundaries of what they're going to be able to accomplish, he has determined it. But here's the key, verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Now hold the phone. I read it slowly because I don't want you to fly over this. This is so important. Who is Paul speaking to? He's speaking to pagans. Vile, pompous, arrogant, debauchery. debauchery, total men, depraved men. And he says, hey, depraved men, God's not far from you. And I'm like, oh, thank you, Lord. That's me. That's me. I'm all those things. And God wasn't far from me. God wants us to grope for him. Listen, the psalmist puts it this way. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul panted after thee. I like the King James Version because it matches the song. But as the deer panted, the deer needs the water. The deer longs for the water. It needs to sustain its life. That's the way we should feel about God, not religious. He's talking to religious men that have all kinds of gods. And he's saying that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from. Remember, Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. He's saying to these men, you guys are sinners. You're all up in Bacchus and all that. You're just, puking and all that disgusting stuff. And God's right here. He's longing for you to reach out for him. All you got to do is turn to him. He's that unknown God. You've been worshiping all these fake ones. It's time for you to, because what you don't know is going to hurt you. Notice that he says, so they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for him and find him. Jeremiah 29:11-13. I loved it. God says, for I know that the things I have for you, hope and a future, not of evil. But in verse 13, he says this, and you will go and you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's when you seek God with all your heart, you're groping for him. It's like you're in the ocean thinking you're going to die. It's cold. It's shark infested. And someone throws you a life preserver. And you hold on to that thing because it's your only way out. That's what it should be. Verse 28. For in him we live, move, and have our being. It's all him. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So notice he quotes one of their own poets. Let me hit home. He says, even your own poets get this, but you weren't listening. You heard the poem. You probably haven't memorized. So why you got all these other gods? Verse 29. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by art and man's devising. Wow. Folks, don't worship a cross. I see people kiss the little cross and pray. The cross is just a symbol of our forgiveness. God isn't in the cross. He's not on the cross. He's not in the grave. He's alive. These are just things to point to the living God, not a piece of cross, a piece of metal, a piece of gold. He says, God's not going to dwell in something shaped by man's hands. You can't represent something omnipotent in a piece of cold metal. Impossible. So unfortunately, we're going to have to stop here. Because we're running out of time. But I got to ask you a question. Because the statement is true. What you don't know will hurt you. Why? Because if you don't know Jesus, you ain't going to heaven. Period. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, you're in a world of hurt. But here's the cool part. Just as he said to the men of Athens, the Athenians, he said, God is at hand. All you got to do is grope for him. He's right there. He's in your midst. He shouldn't be because we're vile, but he is because he loves us. That's what love does. So what we're going to do here is I'm going to pray, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, because this is between you and God. But man, and ladies and gentlemen and brothers and sisters, if you haven't surrendered to Christ, you're missing out. It's not what you know, but who you know. Because if you don't know him, everything you know is worthless. So I'm going to pray. Father, I just pray for my brothers and sisters here today that you would speak to their heart. And Lord, if someone needs to surrender to you, that this would be the day that they surrender wholeheartedly and completely to you. And Father, if, Lord, someone is struggling, if someone is just struggling with the intellectual concepts of who you are, if someone is just here religiously, I pray, Father God, you'd break them of that, that they would see the error of their ways and come into a saving, loving relationship with you. And so, Lord, I just pray this morning that you would bless, and I'm not going to ask for hands. I'm going to let everyone make their own decision. But, Lord, if someone prays that prayer, if someone's asking for you to enter their heart today, that they would seek out prayer, that they would seek out someone that they could confess their decision to them, me or Pastor Gilbert or one of the deacons, one of the leaders. Lord, we'd love to celebrate with them. But, Father, the rest of us, that we get real and get right with you, Lord, today. Get the idols out of our life. And so, Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's alive. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.